there were those in Corinth who, while believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not believe that anybody else would rise from the dead. And in this epistle addressed to the church of Corinth, this 15th chapter, the Holy Spirit's explanation and demonstration of the resurrection of the dead. He set forth in the first part of the epistle, accredited, documented witnesses, individuals who had seen the Lord after His resurrection from the dead. Then he discusses the futility of Christianity, even of you being here this morning, of our worshiping together, if there be no resurrection of the dead. And then he sets forth the order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. That is, Christ along with a group mentioned in Matthew 27 that arose from the dead and came out of the graves after Christ's resurrection. Revelation chapter 14 speaks of 144,000 who are first fruits unto the Lord. To be first fruits unto the Lord, they'd have to be associated with Christ as the first fruits. Then they that are Christ that is coming, divided into two groups. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's followed then by the resurrection of the tribulation saints, which in turn is followed by the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Then we read here in this verse of Scripture 24, then cometh the end. The end is not the second coming of Christ. The end doesn't come to pass until at least 1,007 years after the second coming of Christ. Then he states some things that must be done before the end. Look, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, God even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. Now Christ must put down all rule, all authority and all power. Rule, authority, and power of which few are conscious, of which few know but little. By way of review, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. According to Isaiah, He created the heavens and the earth perfect. He did not create the heavens and the earth waste and void. He created the heavens and the earth to be inhabited. He created them perfect. He created them beautiful. But the earth became waste and void. How long after the creation? The Word does not state. having created the heavens and the earth, having created them perfectly, having created them to be inhabited, He created the anointed cherub, the most beautiful and the wisest of all of His creatures. So beautiful and so wise was this created cherubim that He aspired to be like God. Soon after His aspiration to be like God, His personal ambition and His ego led Him to aspire to be above God. And for that great sin, He forfeited that position of having dominion over the heavens and the earth. But He continues in power until one qualifies to take His place. God then created man in the likeness of His own image and told him that he was to have dominion over the heavens and the earth. Immediately, the anointed cherubim, who has become Satan, came into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to sin and disqualify themselves to rule and to reign or have dominion over the heavens and the earth. Satan continues to have dominion, the heavens and the earth. There came a time called the fullness of time, which means at exactly the right moment when everything in the universe was ready. He sent His Son to qualify, and His Son has qualified to have dominion over the heavens and the earth, but the time of His ascension to the throne of power and authority has not yet come. And Satan continues to be the rulers of the powers of darkness, to be the prince of the air, to be the god of this age. Now, the Old Testament was given us history of the nation of Israel, in which everything pertaining to the children of Israel was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And I take you back along memory trail to the experience of David and King Saul. Saul was a people's choice to be king. David was God's choice. David was anointed king as a young boy. Saul was already king. Saul continued to be king until the time of his death. But Saul sought all the interim to destroy David, to kill him, that he might not succeed to the throne. During the time of David's fleeing from before Saul, he gathered about him a group of nondescript tax evaders, fugitives from justice, men who had no rating or ranking in the world, and from them gathered a group that were to rule and to reign with him when he did come to power. Christ has been anointed. Christ is to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But He's not ascending to that throne until the right time. And that time hasn't come. Satan still continues. Now, this rule, this authority, this power is a reference to Satan and to his host. If you remember in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these powers, these rulers, this authority in the heavens. We have the atmospheric heaven, the first heaven. We have the heavens of the planets and the stars, the second heaven. And we have the third heavens, where God is seated upon His throne and the Lord Jesus Christ seated at His right hand. This first heaven and the second heaven, manifestly the heavens in which Satan and his demons, his angels, are to be found. Now, get the picture. Satan, the crown prince, the ruler of the powers of darkness, exercising dominion in those heavens and here upon the earth. But the time has come for him to be deposed. The time has come for the king to be elevated to the throne and announced to the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before the Lord declares war, he does the same as nations, or nations do as the Lord. When a nation is making preparation to declare war upon another nation, they recall their ambassador. Every Christian is an ambassador of the Lord. And before this war starts, the Lord's going to recall his ambassadors. He's going to call his own out of this world. They go forth in two cohorts or two companies, as we mentioned a moment ago. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, have you got the picture? The Lord, the true King, the true Messiah, and all of his own in the air. There's Satan and all of his host in the air. I turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We come to verse 5. He's been talking about the woman that bring forth the man-child, which is to be the ruler, the woman being the nation of Israel, the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the 5th verse of the 12th chapter of the Revelation. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, I think we have about 2,000 years in that one verse. Many passages of Scripture, the Lord just gives us mountain peaks. And the valleys between the mountain peaks cover sometimes several thousand of years. But here the child is born about 2,000 years ago. After about 2,000 years, after his birth, then he's to be caught up to heaven with his own. I think that is what we call the rapture. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. War in heaven. As the Lord Jesus Christ and his own move into the heavens to depose Satan and his bunch. There they are in the heavens. And there's war. Michael and his angels are enjoined in battle against Satan and his host as representatives of the Lord. They fought against the dragon, against his angels. And the dragon, or Satan, and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in the heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. There it is. He must rule till he's put every enemy underfoot. He must dispose of every ruler, every authority, and every power. And here it is. Now it's come. Now the Lord has the victory. His group has the victory. And Satan and his bunch are cast out. Which cast down which accused them before God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They lived not their lives unto death. Now, at the expiration of that battle in the heavens, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He must reign till he hath put every one of his enemies under his feet. That's quite a time. That's quite an experience. That comes after the rapture. Now, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is the opposite of life. Life is the union of spirit, soul, and body. Death, therefore, is the separation of spirit, soul, and body. Death came in when sin came in. When sin is abolished, then death shall be no more. Now, the last enemy is death. Death is an enemy. None desire death who know the Lord. Those who know the Lord commit their lives into His hand to live as He shall so order. Now, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. That comes after the expiration of the millennial reign of Christ. That comes after the ultimate defeat of Satan and his host. That comes after every enemy has been subjected, subdued to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, all things are put unto him. It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things unto him. God is accepted. Everything becomes all in all. Then we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As one. Now we have God the Father on His throne. We have God His Son seated at His right hand. And we have God His Holy Spirit omnipresent in the world. But then when it becomes all in all, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one seated upon the throne, God exercising the rule over all, that God may be all in all. Now, Paul returns to the resurrection. Brings forth two more facts or statements to establish the fact as to why there is such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. We read here, first of all, in verse 29, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if they rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? That verse of Scripture, or those two verses of Scripture, have given rise to some false cult and some false teaching along the way. We do not find in the practice of the churches of the New Testament, nor within the first 100 years or so, any so-called baptism for the dead. But there have risen those who teach. I didn't understand that till on one occasion I attended a funeral of which the deceased was a member of a group who taught what is called baptism for the dead. As the official narrated the good qualities of the deceased, he called attention to the fact that the deceased then was busy in Hades or purgatory witnessing to the lost. And it was not a Roman Catholic service. So you don't worry about that part of it. And during the course of his remarks, he said, this person has already won more souls to the Lord than during his entire lifetime here upon the earth. And he went on and on. So the members that remained then would go and get themselves baptized for those in purgatory who had been saved by the arrival of the deceased, being baptized for the dead. That teaching did not arise until afterward. Saving grace had been attached to baptism. What I mean by saving grace attached to baptism, there arose those who taught that one had to be baptized in order to be saved. That false doctrine has given rise to many unscriptural practices and beliefs. Baptism has nothing in the world to do with salvation except it follows salvation. None are eligible before the Lord to be baptized until after they have been saved. I've been asked a time or two why I do not christen babies. I said, the same reason I don't christen adults. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, do you know what christen means? No, they didn't even know what christen meant. Christen means to make one a Christian. And the thought is that a moist finger on the head of a crying, kicking, eight-day-old baby makes that baby a Christian. How is one saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when they began to teach that baptism was essential to salvation, these departed lost ones in purgatory believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the testimony given by one on earth who died and came to purgatory, and he began to preach the gospel to them. So those living then got themselves baptized for the dead. That isn't that at all. We could have a little better translation than we have here in the King James, but we can still get at the truth with this. Baptized for the dead. I was baptized for the dead. What dead? I was baptized for Ed Wilson when he died. He died to sin when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He died to sin when he accepted the atonement Jesus Christ made for his sins. I identified myself with Christ in death for my sins, in that he was baptized of John in the Jordan River, showing him identifying himself with us in our sins. He took my sins upon him. He took your sins upon him. And he went to John's baptism, identifying himself with us in our sins. Now, I died to sin when I believed on his atoning death as a sacrifice for my sins. The scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die. Every man has to die once. I have died that death. That death was to sin. That death was the one spoken of in the opening chapters of Genesis. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. I was a sinner, and I must die. But Christ said, I'll die for you. God says, I'll accept his death for you. God said he would accept Christ's death in lieu of my death if I would accept it. And I accepted it. So I have died to that. So I don't have to die that death. I hope to be, I may be, may not be, but I hope to be in that group that will be alive when the Lord returns and I'll be caught up alive. And the whole group won't have to come by and look at me and say, my, my, doesn't he look natural? Don't you ever say that to me. Do I look dead? Doesn't he look natural? Oh, my. Didn't they do a good job on him? I don't want to die. What was it Tennyson said? May there be no moaning at the bar when I put out to sea. Well, I'm not going to sea. I'm going to heaven. But the point and the truth is the same. All right. So, I died to sin. Now, having died to sin, what do you do with a person when they die? Well, let's go back to the Bible. Abraham's wife died. And he went to the sons of Hamor to buy a burial place. And he said to them, Sarah, my wife has died. And I want to bury her. I want... You ready? I want to put her out of my sight. Now, what symbolizes a burial? A grain of sand on the head of somebody? Not so. The law specifies 6 feet in the ground, out of sight. So I died to sin. Now I've got to be buried. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want you to read it yourself. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? I was buried with him in baptism. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism in the death. Does your Bible have buried? Some don't. Some change it, but... Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the question Paul raises back in Corinthians chapter 15 is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, why then are we baptized, showing forth our death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there be no resurrection from the dead? As simple and as plain as it can be. Why? Why? I was the one that died. You were the one who died if you accepted Christ as your Savior. You died with him. And then in baptism, you're buried with him. And then as we come up out of the water, raised in the likeness of him, that we might walk in newness of life unto his honor and his glory. Now, Paul takes up one other subject about the resurrection. The resurrection. Why am I suffering? Why have I suffered? If there be no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, Would I place my jeopardy in life every day? Would I endure the persecution and the suffering that I do if there is no hope of life after death? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul in the 23rd verse takes up the story. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And when he was stoned at Lystra, or when they stoned an individual to death, they usually had one above the one to be stoned, and he would drop as large a stone as he could hold upon the cavity holding the vital organs of the body. Most times that crushed the life out of them, but then if they didn't, then all the rest of them took up stones, and they pelted that body with stones until they'd beaten the life out of him. I think that's when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, caught up into paradise, was when he was stoned to death, and then they drug his body out to the dump, city dump, and threw it there on the refuse and left him. And that's when that marvelous miracle took place. After a bit, the bones came back together, the body was strengthened, life came into it, and he rose up and said, let's go back into the city. Now he says here, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils of the city. In perils in the wilderness. Perils of the sea. In perils of false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do I endure such things that I just read to you a moment ago? Why do I face death every hour of my life? Why do I risk the things that I do? If there be no resurrection of the dead, if in this life only we have hope, we are of most men most miserable. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, maybe in the amphitheater, maybe not. But he fought with a wild beast. What advantage do I have if the dead rise not? If there be no resurrection of the dead, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's the end. Back to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose! And we too, one day if we die, shall rise. What difference does it make? Just this. You better read it yourself. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, and in thine heart, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at it. Thou confess with thy mouth. I've done that again and again. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, I've done that. I've done that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Again and again I've said it. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Maybe there's a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, or maybe there are others here this morning. Never confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Never believed in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. And never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This morning you make confession to that.